verse is consistent with every gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has the same theme. So I'm absolutely confident this verse is from God, and we must not only hear it, but embrace it and apply it. In the book of Matthew, you know, at the end, that's the more well-known verse about what this is saying. The Great Commission is what we call it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We know that. This verse in Mark is consistent with that. But in Luke, as we just read in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus is speaking to these individuals on the road to Emmaus, telling them what to do, telling them all about himself throughout all of the scriptures, he also says in verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. This verse is consistent with Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And also in John chapter 20, verse 21, as Jesus has proclaimed the gospel to them, explained who he is and why he came. He says what his commandment was from the Father. He says, as the Father has sent me, even now I am sending you. That we have a commission from Jesus Christ, that we need to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. Now, so here's a couple of the questions. I started with, there are five W's and an H in questions, right? I'll use all of them. Okay? What? What are we to do? It's very clear in this passage. What are we to do? First word, go. Is there any confusion about that? Do you need to bring out your Greek, Bible and your concordance to understand what that word means? How many four-year-olds in this room know what go means? If mom says go, is you're going to say, well, mom, could you really break that down for me? I need to really understand that. If you hear the word go, you know what to do. Go. Even if you don't know the direction yet, you just know where you are, you can't remain. You can't go and stay in the same place. Is that true? Though we try to say that, well, we're just going for the Lord. And we sit still. There is a time to be still and know that I am God. Some of you go in all kinds of directions all the time, but you need to implement that in your life, to be still and know that I am God. But once you've had your time of being still and know that I am God, you have that missing piece now applied. He says, go. You've got to go. Go is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not just a philosophy. It's a command. And when daddy says go, you go. As we say in my household, if it's not immediate, it's disobedient. Apply that to your own life. As the Father tells you to go, as Jesus says go, if it's not immediate, it's disobedient. Even a Roman centurion in Scripture understood the authority of command. When he came to Jesus, he requested that Jesus would heal a servant. But rather than Jesus coming to his home to heal the centurion's servant, the centurion said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, listen to these words, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only you say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority and there are soldiers under me, so I have command to tell others what to do. And he goes on, he says, and I say to one, go. And you know what he does? He goes. And I say to another, come. And what does he do? He comes. He understands authority. And to my servant, I say, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Not only is the faith connected to his belief that Jesus doesn't actually have to go to the house to heal, he could do it from a distance. He's a man of faith who says, I know when you say it, it must be obeyed. That's faith. When Jesus says, go, do you have enough faith in him that you will do it? Examples throughout Scripture of Jesus telling us to go. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, he says that if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, you should go 2 miles. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room or into your closet, shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret. In Matthew chapter 10, and I'm just going to look at Matthew because there, and throughout the Scriptures, there's all kinds of commands to go. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 6 and 7, the 12 disciples were sent out by Jesus, and He instructed them, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. Go. In Matthew chapter 22, yes. Even a child shall teach them. What he's really saying is, okay, we got your point. Go on to point number two. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, he says, go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Jesus doesn't call us to a sedentary life. He calls us to action. The gospel is a gospel of action. Go. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it's all about action. We are to go. We are men and women of action, and we go everywhere intentionally. What are we doing today to go? Have you thought about it? Where have you gone in the last week intentionally? What plans do you have in the next week, or in the next month, or in the next year to go, according to this verse? If we have no plans to go, we have plans to be disobedient. He says, go. So do we consider, well, what does he mean by that? And where are we going to go? And what are we to do when we go? And what are we to say? Let us embrace this verse and apply this verse. Jesus' command is our commission. When was the last time that you prayed specifically, preparing your heart and mind to go? When we go, we must have eyes that are wide open. So how long has it been since you've offered a fervent prayer for our community? When is the last time you had a specific name or several names and faces in your mind, in your prayer life, praying that as you go, you would intentionally be able to have a conversation with them, that their minds and hearts would receive Jesus Christ as you spoke? These past few weeks, we've lost some precious loved ones in our congregation. Each one of them desired to go to heaven when it was God's time. But while they were on this earth, they were going a lot in lots of places. I would assume in this room right now that every one of us, if asked, desires to go to heaven when we die. Would you agree? We want to go to heaven when we die. I just wonder, do we want to go for God while we live? That's the biggest question today. While we still have breath, will we still go? I like what Martin Luther said. He says, even if I knew the world would end tomorrow, I would still plant a tree today. While I still have breath in my life, I'm still going to do what I'm called to do. We have the heart of Martin Luther. We'll be most prepared to go to heaven when we die, when we're most willing to go for Him while we live. Here's the second question. Not only what, go. The next few words tell us where. It says, into all the world. Now, is that a difficult thing to understand? Where are we to go? Children, where are we to go? What does it say on the screen? Into all the world. Does that mean Alabama? Yeah, even there. You go everywhere. All right, where are we to go? Into all the world. I like how it says all. It's emphatic. It's universal importance. The disciples were sent everywhere. Going includes everywhere that you can imagine. But this must be done intentionally. Remember, we do not go for ourselves, but we go as a representative, an ambassador of Christ. When you go, you're representing your King, your Lord, your Savior. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul. If we go all throughout the world and we own the world, it's nothing if we don't have Christ and we don't share Christ. Some travel the world to see the beauty of the world. And I encourage you to do that, to experience the glamour of the world and to take in what the world has to offer. I wonder how many of us are willing to travel the world in order to give the world what they do not have. And that is Christ. For a Christian, we can see and experience and take in all that God has created, but we are commanded by this verse to go and give the world the very missing piece of their lives. Something missing and where we go, and as a Christian, we have the missing piece to share. So where are we to go? Well, and there are three different aspects I consider, and this is even in our covenant. We need to first go in our own household. We go into the world, but it starts right at home. Where there's moms and dads and children and maybe grandparents and all within in our sphere of influence in our household, that they must hear the gospel. That's where we begin. Because how effective can we be outside our house if we haven't been effective in our house, prayerful and communicating the truth of the gospel? So we start there. Then we move out to our communities, our Jerusalem, our community around Samaria and Judea, all of the community. And we talked about our community quite a bit in the last year and a half. We have a 3-mile radius that we've kind of focused on. Well, there are thousands upon thousands in our community who do not know Christ. By best estimates, 56,000 people in our 3-mile radius do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. 56,000. Just 3 miles. The various demographics that we have in this community. And what have we done to go? Very little. That's one of the focuses I want to impress upon us today, that we must begin to implement. We can be much busy about stuff in-house. Where we can talk about what we could be doing here in this building and over there in that building. We can do some renovations, and we can move this Sunday school class and that growth group, and we can do this, that, and the other. But all if we do, if all we do is focus inward, we are disobeying Christ when He says, go. Because if you know Christ, you've got the missing piece, you'll spend the rest of eternity worshiping Him. But what are you doing in this time-based, limited, really, mist of time that you have to go where those who don't know Christ? As you drove in this morning, I guarantee you passed somebody on the street that doesn't know Christ. I guarantee you drove by a business that doesn't, proclaim Christ through what they sell. I guarantee you there are people all around us that we have interactions with, but we don't really go into all the world intentionally. May we hear Christ's words and understand that it's not just our community. What about the world? He uses the word world here, and it really does mean the world, individuals throughout all of it. Worldwide gospel outreach from every angle of Afghanistan to every corner of Kenya to every mile of Milan to every place in the Paraguay. Jesus said, go. We cannot cease from going until He returns and says, well done, good and faithful servant. We have to go. So, what are we to do? We're to go. Where are we to go? Into all the world. Number three is why. Why go? We've already kind of hit on it, but it says, and proclaim the gospel. See this in number three? Why? Put it up there, the next point, so we don't miss it. And proclaim the gospel. Everybody say that. If we get on a plane and we travel the whole world, I think there was a couple of years ago, I kind of followed this family on a blog as the man quit his job, they kind of saved up their money, and he took his family to every country on the planet. Quite a deal. He had like 4 or 5 kids, I don't remember exactly how many, but a ton of them. And I'm thinking, how could I take my 9 kids? I think if we just get to church, we're doing pretty good. But to take them to every corner of the planet. They went to everywhere. What a wonderful opportunity for us to see everything. But if we do that, but we don't take this second part, go into all the world, yes, but proclaim the gospel. That's the intentionality to what we go for. Why are we to go? Because there's missing elements of people's lives, and it is Christ, the very essence of their existence is to know Jesus, and they do not know Him. So we are to go, to help people go, to make sure it's our intentionality to have the gospel in every corner of the world. Now the Greek word here, to proclaim, very fascinating. It's in an aorist tense, which means very little to most of you, but it's an aorist tense. It's implying the proclamation of the gospel is for an appointed time rather than indefinitely. I picked this up and I'm like, what do you mean? Aren't we supposed to always do this? Why is it such a narrow focus? Why is it just for a set period of time? You realize in the future there'll be a time where there'll be no more salvations? There'll come an end to where there's no more repentance and belief in Christ. It'll just be when Christ comes back, that's it. The only time that we can proclaim the gospel and see conversions is now. We won't see this in the future once Christ comes back. There is an end to the offer. So when it says proclaim, it's a bold command to say you've got to proclaim it. You've got to proclaim it throughout the world, and you've got to proclaim it now. We're always waiting. Well, we'll train on this, and we'll study for this, and we'll go on with this, and maybe someday we'll apply it. When is the end of your life going to come? How many of you have that on your calendar that, oh, yeah, I'm going to die on this date? How many of you have that? Not one of you. Nobody knows the end of their own life, but they do know if they're breathing right now, they can go. They can pray, they can give, and they can go. And that's what we're called to. The world needs to hear the gospel now. 2,000 people just died recently in Afghanistan by some major catastrophes that were going on. It's not even war. More people died at this catastrophe than all the last year in war. The end had come, had the gospel got to them. This is the time now to proclaim. Now, the word gospel here, euangelion, the good news is what it means, to proclaim the good news. Originally, this word was used in military as a messenger would carry the good news of victory to the commander who may be at a distance. He would run with all his might to say, let me tell you the gospel. Let me tell you the good news. We have victory here in this battle. What a picture it is to proclaim. That when we proclaim the gospel, the good news, there is a victory that has been won. You're simply a messenger carrying to those who need to hear it that someone has fought the battle and defeated Satan, defeated sin, defeated death, and that we can go to heaven because of what He has done. Does anybody get this message? Are you willing to proclaim now the very good news of victory for those who feel defeated? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. There is no greater message to be heard than the good news, the gospel. Why? Because the gospel addresses the most serious problem that you and I have as human beings. God is holy and He is just, and you and I are not. At the end of life, we will all stand before this holy and just God and be judged. And we will be either judged on the basis of our own righteousness or lack of it, or the righteousness of another. The good news of the gospel, the good news is that Jesus lived a life of perfect righteousness, of perfect obedience to God, not for His own well-being, but for you and me. He has done for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. But not only has He lived that life of perfect obedience, He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God. For God to forgive us was a costly matter. He could not just take our sins and sweep them under the rug and just forget about them. It required the sacrifice of a perfect offering. And that sacrifice was His own Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to the gospel. Christ died for us and was raised for our justification. The gospel is the message of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And the only way we can receive the benefit of Christ's life and His death and His resurrection is by putting our trust in Him alone. I plead with you. At the very moment of faith expressed in God, He declares us righteous. He declares us adopted into His family. He forgives our sins. And we are eternally granted heaven. Just as a messenger in battle, we have the privilege of bringing that good news to every person on the planet. The victory has been won in Christ. He has defeated death. He's defeated Satan. The price of sin has been paid. We can be forgiven. We can be saved. We can be in heaven that is real. That is good news. What are we to do? We are to go. Where are we to go? Into all the world. Why? So we can proclaim the gospel. Number four. I'll throw this in just as a note. When are we to do that? I didn't have this on your notes, but when are we to do that? Now. It's embedded in the word proclaim. All right, number four. Who? To who are we to proclaim the gospel to? You think, well, to the whole world. We go everywhere. He very specifically defines it. To the whole creation. Who is to hear the great gospel? The gospel is ordained for all creation, meaning all humans everywhere. The presence of the definite article here, the, before whole, requires the meaning of the whole creation. The equivalent expression is among all people or to all who have been created. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "The gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, those who reside on this earth are to hear the gospel." Jesus emphasized that the gospel is not intended for Jews only. That was the trip up for Nicodemus, as Nicodemus came in John chapter 3. Now we know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." You have to ask yourself, well, what does he really mean there? Well, let's go back up to the conversation. Jesus is speaking to this teacher of the law, and Nicodemus comes and basically saying, well, good teacher, tell me about this salvation that you have. Basically, tell me. And he says, you have to be born again. So Nicodemus, I don't know if it's flippant or not, but he's just saying, what are you saying? I mean, I'm an old guy. I'm supposed to go back into my mother's womb. Explain this further. Look, he says, the Spirit of God, you're born by water. You've got to be born by the Spirit. You've got to be born again. And not only that, I haven't just come for the Jews. Nicodemus is thinking, how is the Jews going to continue on? His only concern is for Jewish people. And Jesus says, listen to me. I didn't just come for Jews, for God so loved the whole world. Jews and Gentiles. I think that blew Nicodemus' mind. He's like, what do you mean? I got to love Samaritans? Half-Jews? I got to love Gentiles? The gospel is for them? God's going to do something for them? So you got to understand the whole context of that chapter. Sometimes we get into the same mindset of Nicodemus. Who does God love? Well, He loves Americans. Or He loves the people that look like me. He loves people who live in the suburban culture. You know, when Jesus says that you need to proclaim the gospel to all of creation, He's saying, you better keep your eyes wide open because I am for every human being on the planet to hear the gospel. It will either save them or condemn them. But the gospel is victory proclaimed. People like us, we need to proclaim to, but people who are very different from us, people who are at our financial level and people who are higher and lower than us need to hear the gospel. People who have our skin color and people with different skin colors. People in our age group and people older and younger than we are. People who agree with us and people who disagree with us. People who vote like us and people who don't vote like us need to hear the gospel. People who grew up in church and people who have never darkened the doors of the church. People who are near us and people who are far from us must hear the gospel. That takes a humility on our part. Because we're very prideful people. We have what we have, and maybe we want our family to have what we have, and maybe people like us that are our friends to have what we have. But if you love those who love you, what difference are you than the world? Jesus said. Even love your enemies and tell them the gospel, that they may be proclaim the gospel and be converted. The gospel is for everyone. Let us not be guilty in our lifetime of listening to over 4,000 sermons. That's what you would have. If you just, from the birth to the grave, about 80 years old, you hear about 4,000 sermons. Let us not be guilty in our lifetime of only singing over 20,000 songs or participating in over 25,000 prayers if we haven't ever once shared the gospel and seen someone come to Christ. Let us not just embrace Christ for ourselves. Let us proclaim the gospel to the world. So the last question I have on here is how. We've completed the verse, but you've got to be left with the thought, how? How am I going to do this? I understand who I'm supposed to speak to and where I'm supposed to go and why I'm supposed to be there and what I'm supposed to be doing, but how do I do this? Our very church covenant, which if you're a member of Crossroads Church, you sign the covenant, you understand just the simple three principles. We're going to know God, and we're going to grow together, and we're going to go everywhere. Under the go everywhere, we had three statements on your covenant card. It said you're going to establish the gospel in the household, you're going to share the gospel in the community, and you're going to spread the gospel around the world. We will give both financially, we will pray fervently, and we will go everywhere as often as God provides a way. So now I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to pray about these things. Let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. 5 things where you don't have to think about it in the future, it's right now. 5 ways you can begin to pray, give, and go for these things in the month of May. I'm just talking about May, June, July, and August. Well, I've got you lined up. In May, starting next week, we're going to participate with 75 other churches or more in the Atlanta area to do what's called Loving Generously. It's a series of messages and potential opportunity to be in our community to, with one voice, speak the gospel and meet needs. You'll hear some of this in some small groups, but in every sermon and every time we gather together for corporate worship, we'll be unpacking what this means in the month of May, awakening us to the needs around us and how we can partner together to make an impact. That's May. In June, Donna Madden is our director of Vacation Bible School. We're doing it in the morning time. We want to impact the community. It has been depressing to me and discouraging on the numbers of children and families we've reached over the last couple of years in Bible school. Have we prayed enough? Have we invited enough? Have we talked to the families in our community? Do we desire for families to be impacting our community? It's one thing to have a lot of kids that come from other churches, but our purpose is to reach people who don't know Christ. So I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to talk to Donna and say, how can I help? That's in June. In July, Adam Patrick, a pastoral assistant over our students and outreach, he's going to lead a group of 6th through 12th grade students with parent and adult volunteers to Indianapolis, Indiana, on a mission trip to help church planters up there. We're partnering together with the North American Mission Board. There'll be a couple of hundred other adults and students up in that area helping. I want you to pray. I want you to give to help some of these kids get there. And some of you need to go. We need some lady volunteers. We need some men volunteers. We need to be with people to help people in Indianapolis. That's where we can go. In August, number 4, I'm going to be leading about 5 or 6 people to Nairobi, Kenya in Africa. You've heard of the trip. We're going to be strengthening some churches there. We're going to be reaching lost people there, and we're going to minister to the orphans there. I need you to pray, I need you to give, and I need you to go if you can get away in August to go with us. There's still room. And the 4th thing is, I met with Bill Hodges this past week with our deacon assignments that we've got now. I asked him to kind of oversee volunteer placement. Those in our church, I told him this. I said, this is my goal, Bill. We can teach on spiritual gifts all day, but if we never use them, it's of no value. So there's a teaching element, but that's secondary to me. My number one priority is that every member of Crossroads is serving in some capacity in our church. in and through our church. Whether you're working at a jail ministry or you're passing out a bulletin, you're plugged into something in order to grow of God's use of you so that you find more joy in serving, because it's a chain link that connects. Listen to me. You say, if I pass out a bulletin and I greet somebody, does that really make a difference? It makes a difference for somebody who just rode by on the city bus this last week and decided to come to church today, and they've not talked to a Christian in years, and all of a sudden the very first person they see is someone who passes the bulletin and says, God loves you, and I'm glad you're here. You're the first contact. Every person in our church who's a member is not to be on the sidelines of life, is to go and find where they can serve and to plug in. If the only time you use the word service is when you come to the worship service, and all you're doing is being served, you don't know what service is. We're called to go. And I pray that you would pray, and you would give, and you would find your place of going. So Bill will be talking to you, and you can talk to Bill. Hodges, 100% involvement is what my desire is. Now listen to the last two quotes, and then we'll pray and sing together. I like what I read this past week from an anonymous source. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps the world. A second quote I think is very easy to memorize and something we must apply. It says this: love in your heart. That's been put there by Christ. Love in your heart was not put there to stay. Love isn't love until you have given it away.